Okay, it is time to start. And my first question is, what was your homework? That was non-specific. You had a specific homework assignment. What was your homework assignment? Louder, please.
58.
In what book?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, what chapter?
58.
How many were here at the 8 o'clock service? Is there any significance to that?
Yes.
Did you know that when you didn't
do
58 last week?
No. I didn't know that when I came in this morning.
Because, when I heard you didn't do it, and I thought, well, maybe so.
We can take the Sunday off because we've already covered everything, right? Tom Stocks is preaching from Isaiah 58 today. And your assignment was to read Isaiah 58 to prepare for us to talk about it in here. This is known in the trade as redundancy. Maybe we won't be quite as redundant as we need to be. I need to set things up for just a moment. I need to ask you what were, for traditional Jewish people in Jesus' time, what were the traditional acts of worship? You need to know this. There are three. Sacrifice is not one of those. Those sacrifices were done on special days. These were done every week.
Go to the temple in Jerusalem.
That was once a year. What is the
fasting?
Fasting is one. What are the other two?
Is lighting the menorah one?
It is not. That came somewhat later, I think.
Prayer.
That is one.
Supplication.
Reading the word.
Nice try. That's a synonym for prayer, but nice try. Could have gotten away with that.
Reading, studying scripture.
No, interestingly enough, no.
Sing.
Wonderful. No.
Confessing.
Close. Giving alms. Giving alms, which is different, interestingly, from tithing, because tithing went to the church. And alms went to the poor people in need. If you go back and read, there's a time when Jesus said, when you give alms, when you fast, when you pray, and some things follow. There's some very interesting teachings on that. So, in Isaiah 58, when we read fasting, or when you fast, what should we think?
That was something they did right.
We should think, when you worship, because that's what it's saying. Let's see if that sank in. What are the primary acts of worship that were incumbent upon Jewish folks, especially Jewish men, in Jesus' time? Fasting, praying, giving alms. Okay, those were acts of worship. So when we read in Isaiah 58 about fasting, what should we think? We should think worship, because that's going to translate it for us where we understand what they're talking about. So when it says in verse 3, why have we fasted and you do not see? How should we read that?
Worship.
Why have we worshiped and you do not see? So far, okay? Okay. I have a friend who has a license plate that's almost as interesting as mine. His license plate reads in its entirety PFQ. My friend is a philosopher. He taught logic for something like 45 years. And he is speaking of a logic construction which begins with if Q, then P. Okay, P, if Q. He shortened it as philosophers will sometimes do. So far, okay?
No.
There is, in the world of logic, if statements followed by then statements. Let me repeat that because I don't think everybody's got it yet. There is, in the realm of logic, if statements followed by then statements. So if this happens, then this will happen. Are you okay?
Okay.
Isaiah 58 lays out for you the mistaken logic of the people of Isaiah's time and of God's correction to that logic. I do not know what translation you have, and some translations do not have the word if anywhere in them. But if, wasn't that fun? Did you catch it?
Mm-hmm.
If you take a look at verse 13, it is just possible that the first word will be if. It is just possible that the middle of verse 7 has the word if. It is possible that the middle of verse 9 has if. And ifs are implied in other places. It is possible, if you look at the first of verse 8, it will begin with the word then. Does yours?
Yes.
It's possible, if you have the right translation, verse 9 will begin with the word then.
Yes.
So the structure of Isaiah 58 is first, the people say, and they don't say it this way, but you could reconstruct it to say, we've done this. Why didn't this happen? Which means they're basing their thinking on, we thought if we did this, then this would happen. Is this working for you? Yes? No?
Yeah.
Kind of seeing this? The people begin by saying, we've been doing this. Why haven't you been doing that? That suggests that they're operating out of a logic which says, well, I thought if I did this, then this would happen. I did not walk in this morning, and I did not 8 minutes ago, I did not 1 minute ago, I did not 30 seconds ago intend to say what I'm about to say. But I think I'm going to have to. There was a moment at Fort Bragg. It was the summer of 1970. I was in the middle of what some of the sergeants called ROCT training. They took great joy in saying ROCT. And we were in a unit called Escape and Evasion. Have you been in a unit called Escape and Evasion? What did they teach you in the unit called? I need the experts to speak here. Jim, I saw your head nodding. I think, Ray, I saw your head nodding. What did they teach you in Escape and Evasion? This is fairly easy to escape and to evade. I really do believe this might be easy. Okay? Okay? Now, what is it that you escape from in a good escape and evasion course at Fort Benning in the summer of 1970? Vietnam was running, and you escaped from a prison camp. And they are treating you as if you were in a prison camp. And I hope you saw me suddenly become serious. They were very, very good at what they did. We had been told before the exercise started that if we could make it from the inside of the prison camp out past the fences, the guarded fences that included dogs and included clubs and included other things, if we could make it to that little white house way over there, then we could start our evasion. Jeff, you remember that? I watched them beat up my friends. Looking back, I have a different attitude than I did that day. That day, my attitude was not good. My attitude was not good. I think my attitude had gone where they wanted it to go. I was both mad and frustrated and a little bit scared because I did not know how far they were going to take this. They were enjoying this, or at least they gave me every impression that they were enjoying this. Three of my friends and I escaped from the prison camp in a way that the prison camp had never been escaped from before. And I admit to you today, and I have not admitted this to any other person, I don't think I've even told Barbara this, I planned it.
You did what?
I planned it. The four of us went, we were big guys. We went, and they had us in good shape. We went, and we simply took the front doors of the prison camp and put them flat on the ground, and we sprinted for this house. And we got inside the house. And they came and grabbed us and dragged us back. And as they were dragging me out of the place, I said, "Wait a minute. You said if we got here, then we could escape. We could evade and start the second part. You're not doing what you said. We've made it here." The guy who was the prison commander said, with some disgust and some anger in his voice, because he was going to have to fix it, "We've never had anybody knock the blankety-blank doors down before." You said, I was about as angry as I've ever been in my life. You said, if we got here, then they couldn't touch us anymore. Why are they touching us? I had a flaw in my logic, and the flaw was that okay, I think I've spent almost enough time on this. Do you understand if somebody gets a hold of an if-then that's strong enough to control the whole of their life and they orient the whole of their life around it, they can get unbelievably frustrated and angry if they find out things aren't happening the way their understanding of logic would say that it should. If you understand that, then we're ready to read Isaiah 58. If you don't,
what they did to you.
We know it wasn't nice.
I don't like to talk about those kinds of things. For a moment or two, I gave as good as I got. But there were more of them. And they had clubs. I will tell you that the United States Army changed its escape and evasion course as a consequence of what happened that day. Because the other thing they said was, if you can make it through the night without being caught by the patrols and brought back to the prison camp for another round, then in the morning when we blow the horn at 6 a.m., you can come back and have breakfast. They changed the course by, after this day, they put a cadre officer with each group of escaping prisoners to make sure they actually evaded. We found a tree and just stayed by the tree until the horn went up the next morning. And they decided we hadn't really learned much about evasion because the patrols were all out there. We had a point we were supposed to go to. We stayed right there. I think realistically, I didn't learn squat of what they needed me to learn. If I had gone to Vietnam, I would be handicapped. I can't believe I told you that story. Okay. You need to read Isaiah 58 with a sense that what the people are saying emerges from absolute certainty that they understand God's if-then statement. And Isaiah's not so gentle correction that they had it completely wrong. So let's read. And I want to read in this translation if I can get it up.
What are you in?
I'm in New Living. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. And yet they are so pious. They come to the temple every day. They seem, boy, what a word. They seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want to be near me. Can you hear the condemnation in the words that Isaiah has chosen to express what God has revealed to him? Because he is speaking for God at this point. We have fasted before you. What's our correction?
Worshipped.
We have worshipped you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice. We've deprived ourselves of that. I'll tell you why, I respond. God responds. It's because you are worshiping to please yourselves. Even while you worship, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is worship when you keep on fighting and quarreling? That kind of worship will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance. You bow your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is that what you call worship? Don't you really think this is what would please the Lord? Verse 6. No. This is the kind of worship I want. Is it okay with you that I'm replacing fasting with worship in each of these places?
Yes.
This is the kind of worship I want. Free those who are wrongfully imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And don't hide from relatives who need your help. And what does verse 8 say?
Then
your salvation will come like the dawn. Your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Verse 9 begins. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. At this point, you start again that section that was in 6 and 7. It's an extension of what was in 6 and 7. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger. Quit spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. And what's the next word? I hope. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Verse 11 should begin with the word then if it were parallel properly. You might insert it in if you have something that doesn't bleed through the page. Then the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Verse 12 ought to start with the word then, but it comes a little later in the verse. Then some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your city. And then you will be known as rebuilder of walls and restorer of homes. Verse 13 continues what was in 6 and 7 and what was in the middle of 9 to the middle of 10. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. Speak of it as with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day. Don't follow your own desires. Don't talk idly. Verse 14 begins. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor. Isaiah switches from speaking for the Lord to speaking as the Lord. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. What is the purpose of worship? That's the question. In Isaiah 58. What did they think?
Worship.
they think if we do these particular ritualistic things, then we will earn God's favor. And he will do all the things we want him to do. We will control God's actions by that. What does Isaiah say the purpose of worship is?
To express our love to God and to others.
To do actions that reveal and reflect gratitude, obedience, cooperation with his Spirit.
And if we do that, it's not because we are obeying, it's because God fills us with it, and it's our joy to do it.
There's a verse that I read at the prison on Thursday night. God gives us both the motivation and the ability to do the things that please him. Both the will and the action.
Bill, you come this afternoon, Exaltation is going to sing a song called The Work of Christmas. And it essentially says, after the angels have done their thing and the stars have done their thing, and then the work of Christmas can begin, and then it goes on to say, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked. And so we don't get to, as the pastor says, when we leave, we've got to now go do church. And we don't, right. We got to do Christmas after all the folly on has gone by. Now we got to go do Christmas, and that's the things that we're talking to. A
couple of us in here go to the prisons once a month. I started out because I was curious. People that I knew and people that I worked with in here and other places were going, and I wanted to see what was happening, and now I've been going for a while. You know what happened when I walked into the room? Thursday night. There were something around 45 men there, and I think something on the order of 12 of them, it's a huge fraction, walked up to me, grabbed my hand and said, I've been praying for you. I know you couldn't make it in October because you had trouble with your voice. I know you told us last month you were still having some trouble. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. You know what happens when 12 or 13 prisoners walk up and say, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you.
Made you cry.
It's coming pretty close right now.
I can tell.
What's the purpose of worship? It's to bring us closer to God. And by coming closer to God, we come closer to the people that God wants to touch. Jesus said, you want to come close to me, feed somebody who's hungry. You want to come close to me, visit somebody who's in prison. You want to come close to me, do something for, as Jesus called it, the least of these. You'll be doing it for me. But I want you to make sure you see the rest of what Isaiah 58 is talking about. Worship has to give a unifying center to our lives. There has to be harmony between life in worship and life outside of worship. Not independent. And certainly not in conflict, but consistent. Worship must be accompanied by a lifestyle that's consistent with the worship you offer. That was Isaiah's big problem with the people. That was what he was expressing God's displeasure with. You come and you act like you're worshiping, but then you go and you mistreat the people who work for you. And the implications are there's worse things that are happening. People are being convicted of crimes they didn't commit. People are suffering that have no business suffering. The lifestyle that's informed by who God is and by what the priorities God has revealed. Worship needs to make us sensitive to, aware of, and responsive to human need. That is, worship needs to result in acts of compassion that respond to the need that we see. Worship should open our eyes to need and open our hearts to respond. And if we do that, Isaiah 58 says, there are seven then statements. I'm not counting the times the word then appears, but I'm trying to organize the ideas that fall starting around verse 8. And I want to try to put these in a form that you can see them and remember them. Some of you may already have notes on this, because this is certainly not the first time I've taught this lesson. The number one thing that happens of 7 is we will become effective in our influence. The message says it this way: do this, and it's like the lights turn on. Your righteousness will pave your way. New Living says your salvation will come like the dawn. If I look over here, it says, and this is the one I like the best, your light will blaze out like the dawn. Now, this is backwards from almost everything else in Scripture. Because everything else in Scripture says God is light. And we reflect that light, right? But one time, Jesus said, let your light shine forth. Don't put it under a bushel. Let your light shine forth. That's what he seems to be saying here. And I think that means influence. People begin to notice and listen. Was it Smith Barney on those awful commercials way back when? Somebody would start to say, well, my broker is so-and-so. E.F. Hutton, my broker is so-and-so. And he says, and all these people start leaning in. Right? Something like that. Your influence. What's the second thing? New Living, your righteousness goes before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's your testimony, although it may not at first look like it. Your righteousness will go before you. The testimony, both in how you live and in what you say, will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's your testimony becomes effective. What you say as well as what you do. Then you will call, it says, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and God says, here I am. That says your prayer life begins to work. Your prayer life begins to work. A little bit later it says, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Did you see that? That's your sense of direction. What do we do now? It's going to be easier to get those answers. The Lord will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Did you notice that all that happens in a sun-scorched land? That's your confidence. Not arrogance, not pride, but confidence. God is in control. And God is supplying what I need to function for Him. You will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Your ability to accomplish things will begin to come into play. And verse 14 says, the Lord will be your delight, or you will find your joy in the Lord. It's not accidental that this is the Sunday in Advent when we light the joy candle, the candle of joy. Your relationship with God becomes effective. You find your joy in the Lord. God is not someone any longer to be feared, but someone whose presence and whose companionship gives you delight and gives you joy.
From before you said true happiness.
Did I? Maybe I ought to say that again.
Say.
True happiness. I posted a picture on Facebook yesterday. Showed a photograph of 4 jars of fig preserves on the shelf in my pantry, in the pantry that Barbara brings these wonderful things out of. And I put, fig preserves will not guarantee happiness, but 4 jars is a good start in the right direction. It always bothers me to have a jar of fig preserves that's open and not an not a unopened one in the closet. That I don't know what that has to do with anything. The people said, if we do this, then God's going to do that. God says, no. If you do this, then I'll be able to do these things through you and in you. And these attributes will begin to characterize who you are and what you do. And the world will change because you're in it. That's all I got. And I think if I go any further, I'll just mess it up. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll finish. Our Father, as Tom Stock said this morning, you did make it pretty easy. You gave us a list. But the list is a funny list. We have to get out of our comfort zone. Because sometimes we live our lives insulated from those who have such needs as these imply. I thank you for courageous people like Larry Prentice and like Bob Wilbur now who lead us into the prisons. And I thank you for those people who have chosen to take some of their time and go. I thank you for those who care enough that when somebody is sick, they visit. Somebody who goes to food pantries at Robius Hall and other places. Somebody who cares enough to try to find somebody in trouble. Figure out if they can help. Boy, do I thank you for that last group. The willingness of people to notice a problem and determine that somehow, I don't know how yet, but somehow I'm going to do something to make a difference here. Those things have kingdom consequences. And that's what you're telling us. Oh, may we hear. Oh, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.